You know, it was about 30 years ago, actually 29 years ago, that my father found out he had cancer. And when the doctors saw the cancer, I remember meeting as a family, he said, you know, it's lung cancer, stage 3, but we think with some chemotherapy, we can give him about 2 years. They began the chemotherapy, but as you know, the chemotherapy attacks all the bad stuff, but it also attacked his good stuff. And here's what happened in my family's life. Within a month, my father's life was over with. In the last few days of his life, we knew that it was at the end, but he was still conscious enough to speak to each of us. And I will never forget us, myself, and I'm the middle of 3 boys, and my father called each of us in for his last conversation. And so you can imagine, as a 27, 20-year-old man that has a 1-year-old son, been married a couple of years, going in and knowing this is the last words that your father would ever speak to you. And I look back at those words, and for me, I would consider them life-defining words, because they're words that have stuck with me forever. And those words that he looked at me, and I was just beginning ministry at that time, and he said, Keith, Satan is like a roaring lion waiting to devour those that he can. He says, I love you, but be on guard and watch your life. Now, I knew I was going to get up here, and I knew I was going to share that story. And I told myself, I'm not going to cry like other pastors that sometimes preach here at this church. But I'm up here, but it was a life-defining moment for me. It was literally words that so projected my life in the right direction, knowing going in ministry, knowing I'd have family to protect. It was a life-defining moment in my life. Now, I share those words with you, but I'm sure every one of you can think back. There was at some point in your life where somebody had a conversation with you that you could probably think back on, and that was a life-defining moment. Maybe it was you when you were in high school and you were just having a great time and not even thinking about your grades, and a school counselor calls you and says, listen, if you don't start focusing on your grades, you won't make it to college. And if you don't make it to college or whatever direction you want to go, you're going to be floundering in life. Maybe that was a life-defining moment in your life. Or maybe it was not a words that someone told you, but maybe in your 20s, you looked in the mirror and you really, it was a conversation that you had with yourself. And the conversation was, I'm no longer in college. I'm no longer in my young 20s. I got to quit partying and acting like I'm in my young 20s. And at some point start adulting in life. That might've been the life-defining conversation. Or maybe for some of you, it was a life-defining conversation from a spouse. But the spouse looked at you and said, if I don't become your priority in life, I will no longer be a part of your life. And it was that wake-up call, that wake-up conversation. But I imagine, regardless if it's one of those conversations or some other conversation, every one of us have had those moments in life that there was a conversation that came your way and it became a life-defining conversation. Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks here in this series, Points of Interest, we've been traveling the last week of Jesus's life, and we stopped at different places that were really points of interest, points and places that it was just like this important moment in the life of Jesus in his last week. Well, today I want us to stop at a point, but not at a place, but a conversation. There was this moment in Jesus' life as he was moving to the cross, which we will celebrate that all next week in the resurrection. But as Jesus was moving to the cross, there was this moment that after he had washed the disciples' feet, after he had initiated the first Lord's Supper, the first communion, after he'd come in on the donkeys and waved the palm branches and declaring him the earthly king, there was this moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples that he had what I refer to as one of those life-determining, life-defining conversations with his disciples. And the interesting thing about that conversation that Jesus had over 2,000 years ago, I believe it's just as eye-opening, just as life-defining for us today as it was his disciples 2,000 years ago. And so this morning, what I want us to do as we continue our series, this Points of Interest, I want us together to look at this conversation. And we'll be looking in the book of John chapter 15, and it starts in the first verse. And let me read the first thing that Jesus said as he began this conversation with his disciples that is protected and saved for us today, that is just as important for us to hear today. And here's what he says in John chapter 15, verse 1. He looks at the disciples and he goes, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. Now, let me kind of set up the conversation for you a little bit so you can understand kind of where it's going on. Jesus and his disciples had just left the upper room. They had just had their feast. Jesus had just washed their feet. They had just taken communion. They had sung their hymn. And the Bible lets us know they were begin walking. And as you continue to read, you know they're actually walking to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will be praying and asking the disciples to pray for him. And he will eventually be betrayed by the kiss from Judas. And so they're taking on this walk, and I'm sure as the disciples are walking along with him, they're just thinking they're walking like any other time they had walked. They're just going from point A to point B. But Jesus knew this would be the last conversation that he would have with him. Jesus knew that before the night was up, he would receive the kiss, and he would be taken into custody by the Roman soldiers. And so you can imagine as Jesus is walking with the disciples and as he begins to say this, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He's not looking for just some peripheral, just some easy conversation just to keep things moving. There was something specific he wanted them to know. And so as he described it and he says, I am the true grapevine, there's a good chance, and the scripture doesn't tell us this, but just knowing the geography, they might have even been walking through a grape vineyard. And he looks to the side and he sees this grapevine and he says, I am the true grapevine. Now, when you read that, if your only expertise with grapes is the wine you drink and you don't really know where they come from, you just know the bottles and it comes from the store, let me kind of draw you a picture of the grapevine that he's talking about. Because many times when you and I think of vines of a plant, we think of the long, straggly things that grow from the trunk. But when Jesus described, he says, I am the grapevine. He's really saying, I am the grapevine trunk. This is the thing that comes out of the ground. And then he looks at him and says, and my Father is the gardener. The gardener would have been the expert. The gardener would have been the individual that their sole focus in tending to all the grapevines within this orchard would have been to produce fruit. His purpose wasn't to make pretty plants. His purpose wasn't even to produce full-looking, lots-of-leaves plants. His sole purpose was to create and produce and coax these plants to produce lots and lots of fruit. In fact, as we'll read here in just a second, Jesus goes on a little bit further, and he says, I am the grapevine. My Father is the gardener. And he says, you, pointing to the disciples, he says, and you are the branches. In other words, they were the ones that would come off the trunk. They would be the ones that received their sustenance from the trunk. They were the ones that would eventually produce the fruit. Because he says this later on, you're the branches and you're required, you're expected to produce fruit. And as we read and get into it in just a second, what we'll understand is that the fruit is supposed to be in their own lives, their good works. It's their actions. It's their attitudes. It's everything that comes out of them. And he goes, my Father is the gardener. I am the trunk. You are the branches that come out of me, and out of your lives should produce fruit. Now, again, the disciples are walking along and they're probably thinking, Jesus, why? Why are you talking to us about horticulture? Why are you talking to us about farming? Like, we just had this amazing night that we had Passover together. You kind of made it a little bit different because you threw in this bread and this juice that we weren't used to, or this wine that we weren't used to. But what is the purpose of this conversation? And then Jesus goes on to say this. He says, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned, he said, and purified by the message I have given you. And then he says this in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't produce fruitfulness, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. But when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my God. Again, Jesus is looking at his disciples as he's walking and possibly looking at these grapevines, and he's having this life-defining conversation. Now, if you're like me when I first read that, here's how this conversation went with me. right over my head. I mean, because there's a lot of remain in me, fruit and abide, and I don't even live in that kind of culture. And so while this may be a life-defining conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples 2,000 years ago, it just seems many times to me like a lot of words on a page that doesn't really grab hold of me that may be how Jesus meant for it to be. And so allow me in our next moments together to kind of tear this passage apart, look into it deeper, because here's what I believe, church. It is just as important for us. It is just a life-defining conversation for us as it was for them 2,000 years ago. And so here's the first thing he said. He said that you should bear fruit. And can we all just understand this right now, that when God calls us to bear fruit in our lives, when God has our actions and our attitudes and the things that come from us to be a difference maker in this world, when God calls us to bear fruit, it was never a suggestion, it was a command. That as followers of Jesus, bearing fruit is not for the paid pastors. And bearing and producing fruit out of your life, this thing that comes out of you to be a difference maker, is not for like the A-plus Christians. As a follower of Jesus, every single one of us are expected by God himself to produce fruit with our lives. In fact, Psalms chapter 1, verse 3 says this. They, meaning the followers of Jesus, they are like trees along a riverbank bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Then he goes on to say, and their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper. But he goes, as a follower of Jesus, we are planted by the river, and we should expect fruit out of our lives in every season. The fun seasons, the not so fun seasons, the easy seasons, the not so easy seasons, regardless of what's going on in our lives, that we should be producing an outcome that we are actually becoming difference makers in the people's lives around us. In fact, Titus chapter 3, verse 14 says this, for our people must learn to help all those who need assistance, that their lives will be fruitful. And so us producing fruit is not about us. Us producing fruit is for those around us. But you and I, and that's what Jesus was trying to get across to his followers, his disciples that day, is he said, you must produce fruit. See, they'd been following Jesus the last 3 years. They had been watching everything he had done. Sometimes they participated in it, and sometimes they might have questioned what he was doing, but they were watching him for 3 years. And the reason Jesus called his disciples to follow him for 3 years is he wanted them, when he was gone, to imitate what he was doing. That they had seen him care for the sick. They had seen him offer forgiveness and second chances to people who didn't deserve forgiveness and second chances. They had seen him show kindness to the down and out, and they saw Jesus see potential in people that the world had cast off and said, there's nothing you can do worthwhile for this world. So they had watched him, they had observed him, they had looked at everything he had done, and Jesus' life had been producing fruit over and over and over. And so in this moment, what Jesus was doing, he was wanting his disciples to see, because he knew his time on this earth was about to be done, and he was trying to pass along to them going, this is what you have to do with your life, that you must produce fruit. Because if you don't produce fruit in your life and you don't become a difference maker in this world, this whole thing called Christianity won't make it very far down the road. God's total plan and his love and his sacrifice and his forgiveness. The gospel plan was dependent upon the disciples and anyone else that calls themselves followers of Jesus is to produce fruit so people can see who God is. And so I had this conversation with them. And in this conversation, as we pull it apart, basically here's what he's saying. He's going, you're going to fall as a follower of Jesus. You will fall into one of three categories, or I like to put it in this context, one of three baskets will contain and look and describe your life. You will be a basket that produces no fruit. You will be a follower of Jesus that nobody can see anything coming from you, and it is just fruitless. Or you will be a follower or basket number two that produces some fruit. Or you have the option to be a basket, a person, a follower of Jesus that produces much fruit. No fruit, some fruit, or much fruit. Now, can I go ahead and get to the end of the sermon now so you'll know where we're getting to? This conversation is about you and I examining our lives and determining, is our life producing no fruit, some fruit, or much fruit? that a follower of Jesus that lives in producing no fruit or even some fruit is only living in half or partial of the life that God intends for them to. And Jesus says this, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And abundantly and much go in the same category together. And so God's desire for you and I, as we follow him now, 2,000 years after Jesus was resurrected from the cross, is that we are people who produce much fruit. Definitely not no fruit, and not even some fruit. That God's purpose for you and I is to produce much fruit. But here's what I think would be interesting right now. Let's look at the scripture some more, because Jesus even digs in more and gives a little bit more description of each of those baskets, the no fruit, the some fruit, and the much fruit. And I want you to see, because you'll find yourself in one of these categories, I want you to see what he says about each of those categories. For the no fruit basket, if you're taking notes, John chapter 2 or chapter 15, verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit. Whoa. If you're sitting here today and you go, no, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I was baptized and I don't really live it and show it and act it, but that's me. I'm a Christian. Maybe just you think barely Christian, but I'm still a follower of Jesus. But if you looked at your life and recognized you don't bear a lot of fruit, this is what Jesus says about you. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. Anybody feel a little uncomfortable with that verse right there? Now, let me see if I can theologically unpack it for you a little bit. Some people think this, that means if you don't bear fruit and you're a Christian, then you will lose your salvation. Other people think that verse right there means that if you don't bear fruit, you can't even be a Christian. Now, I think there's a third meaning of that verse. And Bruce Wilkerson, who wrote an amazing book called Secrets of the Vine, he described it this way. It doesn't mean cut off, lop off, like you and I often think when we're out pruning things. He says a better definition for this idea that it cuts off is the better definition or better description is it means that God lifts up. Now, let's go back to grapes for a second. If you know much about farming grapes, here's what happens. As the branches begin growing and they come off of the vine there, they will lay on the ground. And because they lay on the ground, when there's dew and water around, the water will land on the grapes, and then people walk by and dust will then settle on the water. And that grape that all lands on becomes a very mildewy, unhealthy grape. And it just won't be anything anybody wants. And so here's what the gardener does. He walks along, and when there are vines on the ground like that, he will pick them up and wash them off. And then he will take something and attach them to the trellis. He will lift them up and put them on the trellis. In other words, he will tend to those vines in such a way not to look at them going, oh, that's a terrible vine. I don't want that vine. That vine was never on my or those branches were never on my vine, and cut them off and throw them away. No, that's not what he does. Remember, his sole job as the gardener is to coax as much fruit out of vines as he can. And so he will tend to them and lift them up and wash them off and then put them on the trellis. That's a better definition, I think, as you read this from a theological standpoint. What does it mean to cut off? It means more to lift up. Your eyes are kind of opening up a little bit, right? But then the question comes up, so what does it mean to lift up? Right? Because if we're now no longer talking about grapes, we're talking about us. You know what the dust is in our lives, right? The dirt, the dust, that's sin in our lives. And so God doesn't look at us going, look at that dirty, sinful person. They were never with me, or they're not going to mount anything. I'm just going to get them off. He lifts us up. He washes us off. And he attaches us to the trellis so we can get all the nutrients we need from the vine so we can produce the fruit that we need to. But the question when I read this is, so how does God lift us up? We know he forgives us. We know he urges us to produce fruit. But what does it look like to lift up? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 7. And I think the writer of Hebrews gives us a better understanding. He goes, and have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his child, the lifting up words? He said, my son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves to you that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves you are really his child. Let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? So God's method of lifting us up is actually disciplining us. God's way of picking us up after he washes off, he sets us up and he says, I need to correct you. I need to train you. I need to discipline you in such a way that you will produce the fruit that you're supposed to produce. Now, as you read that translation right there, there's some words in there that makes it a little uncomfortable also. It says this, that he lifts you up, he shows you, he punishes you, he whips you. And we look at those words going, ooh, God, like you're going to whip me? Is that a nice, loving God? Can I ask you a question? How many of you have ever been, and let's use a different word than whipped, how many have ever been spanked by a parent? Did they love you? Absolutely. So that word whipped is more like a spanking word in there. Let me give you an illustration. See how this makes sense. Say a little boy, he's taking his spelling test at school and he doesn't know all the words and he thinks to himself, I have the answers right here at my desk. And he thinks to himself, I could slide this paper out and I could cheat. But something inside of him says, don't do that because that's wrong. That's not what your mom and dad taught you. That's not what they're teaching in Sunday school. And that's definitely not what the teacher expects. And so he decides in his mind that he's not going to cheat. That is what I would call is God showing you. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Okay, it is an internal awareness going, I don't need to be doing that. But then let's say the next week comes and he still doesn't know the spelling words. And so this time, this Holy Spirit speaking to him, don't do that. But he decides, no, I have to do that. So he pulls the paper out. And just as he pulls the paper out, the teacher walks by his desk. The teacher's a loving teacher. The teacher's a gentle teacher. And so the teacher decides to punish him. So this is a form of God's lifting you up to punish him. Now the teacher says this, put that paper back right now. And I need you to come up to my desk and sit here for the rest of the test. All the other kids are taking their test and the teacher said, you just sit here. And after the test, it's time for recess. And the teacher looks at this student that tried to cheat, but the teacher stopped right there and said, you're going to stay inside recess all this week and you're going to write every word 100 times. Now, why is the teacher doing that? It's a punishment because the kid's looking outside of all of his friends playing, right? But the teacher's trying to instruct this child in such a way that they would actually know these words. You with me? So first you have the Holy Spirit speaking. That's one way of discipline or punishment. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. The next one is the punishment. Here's the third part of it. It's the whipping, the God whipping part. Let me give you an example of this. The next week spelling test rolls around. The child still doesn't know the words. And so the child pulls the paper out. And just as he pulls the paper out, guess who walks by his desk again? The teacher. But this time the teacher takes his spelling test and takes it and goes to the red pen and writes 0 on the top of it. You see the different degrees of discipline taking place here? When God punishes us, when he lifts us up, Hebrews talks about there are different degrees. If we listen to the very beginning, it's just the Holy Spirit nudging us what to do. If we don't listen to the very beginning, there will be some kind of reaction, some kind of maybe personal discomfort, but it won't be really harsh. But if we keep ignoring God and God lifts us up and disciplines us to do what he wants us to do, we may eventually turn into a life consequence. Let me see if I can put it a little bit more grown-up way. You're at work, and there's a person at work of the opposite sex that you're interacting with, and that interaction is becoming more friendly, more engaging, just not bad, but it's moving in a direction it probably shouldn't go. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you need to draw some boundaries around your life in that relationship, because where you could be going in that relationship because you have your spouse at home that you're dedicated to is not a good place to go. And so the first step of discipline is God showing you, lifting you up and showing you where you're going wrong. But like many times in our life, we ignore the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so that relationship with that coworker begins going from not just office interaction, there begins some texting and some inappropriate texting going on. Nothing physical, nothing over there, but yet very inappropriate in the comments and things being said to this person who's not your spouse. And one day you come home and your spouse sees your phone and looks at it and starts reading some text. And your spouse starts reading some of the text that they're seeing from this other person and you to this person. Let's just say dinner's not so good that night. Let's just say the couch doesn't feel so good that night. There is fighting, there's conflict going on in the family. That is a type of punishment. It's a personal discomfort. Again, not justifying anything done. It wasn't way over here, but it was definitely out of bounds. But that could be God disciplining you in such a way to say, I need you to come back to where you're supposed to go because you're stepping out of a way of life and you won't be producing fruit if you continue down that way. Sometimes people are more hard-headed than just that. And so let's say you go back to the office and that relationship goes from texting inappropriate things to a physical relationship. The spouse finally finds out and files for a divorce. Now it goes from showing you to punishing you. And this is where Hebrews says the whipping you, that you have life consequences that you can't just go fix with an I'm sorry, and you will have to live with those life consequences for the rest of your life. Now, God may get your eyes open, may get your heart open, and you turn your heart to him, but there could be some long-term consequences that you can't fix. Are you with me, church? But here's what I'm getting at in this one. Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he's going, here's what I need you to see. Your goal in life is to produce fruit. Not no fruit, not some fruit, but much fruit. But if you find yourself over here in no fruit, God will discipline you. God will lift you up. And while it's a loving lifting up, as a father disciplines their child, the loving father's discipline, there's different levels of it, and the different levels may not always feel as good as you want it to. But God will not stand by and watch a person who claims to be a follower of his produce no fruit. As a gardener, it is his job, it is his duty to raise it up and to make changes in that life. So that was the basket over here, the no fruit. And then Jesus goes on to say, but some people may live in the basket, the number two basket, in that some fruit. And here's what he says about this. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce more fruit. Let me give you just some horticultural insight here for a second. A grapevine will always favor new growth over more fruit. It's just the way it's made. It would rather have lots of more branches and lots of more twigs and have all these green flowery leaves and always favor more growth than more fruit. In fact, grapevines can become so dense, if the gardener doesn't step in there, they will produce so much foliage that the sun never gets the blooms and the grapes never grow. Let me give you another little horticultural tip here. The more mature the plant, the more pruning that often has to be done. So you take a little grapevine that's a year old, there's not near as much pruning. But year two, three, four, you let a grapevine be hundreds of years old, like many are, that produces amazing crops. And every year that gardener has to prune that particular one even more than the new ones in there. So you're going, well, Keith, thanks for the little horticultural tip. What's that have to do with us? Let's relate this to our lives. It means producing more fruit. Our lives, our normal default is to become more busy than fruitful. Even as followers of Jesus, we can get so busy doing the Lord's work here and there and all this, but we get so busy that we're not actually producing fruit from it. Because here's what I found in my life. If I stay busy, I don't have to take the time and I don't feel the pain and the discipline of God looking inside of my heart to see what's really going on. And so Jesus was looking at his disciples going, hey, I'm going to be gone from here pretty soon. And you're going to get back to your lives and you're going to get busy doing this and busy doing this and busy doing this. And you're going to be so busy, you're going to feel like that grapevine that looks luscious and full. But reality, there's not going to be a whole lot of fruit coming from your life. And so you and I, as we think about our lives and which basket we're in, we may fall into, and I think many followers of Jesus fall into that category, that we are just producing some fruit, but not more fruit. And busyness may be the culprit of keeping us from producing more fruit. And now think about this, the fact, the more mature the plant, the more pruning that often has to come. Many of us in this room have been followers of Jesus for a very, very long time. And we think we've arrived. Look how spiritual we are. Look how much fruit we're producing. But for many of us, that's more about conditioning than it is fruitfulness. It's more just being this, doing this thing. We're just really manipulated in our own lives, disciplined in our own lives, but it's not really fruit coming from it. And so as we mature in our Christian life, we must become very aware that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to look deep into our lives. And he may say, I need to clip you here. I need to clip something off there. I need to prune you away that you can produce more fruit. In fact, here's what I've learned in my life when it comes to pruning. You know where God often wants to prune you, the older, more mature believer, follower of him that you are? He often wants to produce us, the people around us. Now think about our students sitting right here and all the things that you learned this past week at that conference. And I'm sure God did some amazing things for you. But if you go back to school and you go to the same friends that you're always around and they're not following Jesus, you will not be producing fruit. And so many times God wants to prune us, the people around us, so we can produce more fruit. Here's an area that God often prunes us, the right to know why God does what he does. You ever prayed the prayer, why? I don't think that's a bad prayer because God is big enough. He can answer if he wants to. He can not answer if he doesn't want to. That's just being honest with God. I don't understand God, why? But when we begin to put ourselves at the same level as God and we expect an answer from God, that means we're fighting God for the throne of our lives. And sometimes God wants to prune us and say, I need you to remove from you the right that you have to know why and just trust me. Another area that he might prune us is the love for money and possessions. The love for money and possessions. He didn't have to prune me very much when I was young because we were so broke we didn't have anything. But the older we get and we're looking for our future and we're looking for our retirement, we're looking for things with our kids and vacations, there's this thing that I'm going, oh God, we've arrived. And sometimes God steps in and says, I need to prune you from your arrival. Not that any of that stuff is bad, but my eyes and your eyes get more focused on the conveniences of life than following Jesus. So it might need to prune us from our possessions and our money. And here's one. He may need to prune us from our significance of our lives. Can I be honest with you? I've never gone to my class high school reunion. Not because I didn't want to, but I never got to the point that I thought I can go back and go and look at me. That's just pure pride. That's all about me trying to be significant in the eyes of the world. And over the course of my life, God's going, what the world thinks about you is not important. Let me clip a little bit. Let me prune a little bit. Now, those are just a few. There's lots of areas of our life that God wants to come in and going, you're doing good, you're producing some fruit, but I want you to produce more fruit, so we need to do a little clipping. And here's another little just fact that you can write down on your outline there. Pruning is cutting, and cutting hurts. Pruning is cutting, and cutting hurts. While discipline is about sin, oftentimes pruning is about the ego. And Jesus was standing before his disciples this night, and he's going, I want you to understand that many of you will need pruning in your life, but the pruning is necessary that you may produce more fruit, that you may produce much fruit. As they had followed Jesus for these 3 years, there was probably so much pruning going on every single day of their life as Jesus showed them more and more and more who he was. Which takes us to the third basket, the one we'll end on. By this time, I'm guessing, The disciples were having this life-altering conversation, probably not even recognizing at the moment just how life-defining it was. And they're having this conversation with Jesus, and they're going, oh my gosh, Jesus, we're tired, okay? I mean, look, we've had communion, we've done Passover together, we're taking this walk right now, it's getting darker out here, and as you talk about no fruit and more fruit, like, it sounds like a lot of work. And they're probably just kind of thinking, can we just kind of take a break, Jesus, and not talk about this stuff anymore? Because we're physically tired, we're emotionally tired, we're spiritually tired. And maybe about that time, Jesus, as he's walking with them, the grapevines are right there, he bends down and he begins talking to them about producing much fruit. And this is what he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. You get that? Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This was the climax of the conversation. This is the peace that Jesus wanted them to get. And while they're going, oh, Jesus, we're just tired. This is going to take a lot of work. All of a sudden, he kind of changes the whole context, going, no, it doesn't take work. It's not about being more productive. It's not about being more efficient. It's not about doing more for God. He goes, here's the deal. If you want to produce much fruit, if you want to be basket number three, that your life is such a difference maker, that no matter where you go, no matter who you're with, that you are being such a difference maker, here's how you're a difference maker in life. He goes, you must remain in me. And he probably went to that vine. He goes, look, right there, where the branch and the vine come together, that's where it all happens. Because if this branch ever gets detracted or taken away from this vine, it's not going to produce fruit. He's going, all the nutrients, all the sustenance, everything about it, it is connected right there. The remaining in the vine and the remaining in the branch, that is where it all takes place in there. Write this down in your notes here. It says this, you must choose to be with Jesus more than you choose to do for Jesus. Maybe I should have just made this the shortest sermon ever and going, you want to know the truth of this message? It's right here. If you choose to be with Jesus more than you choose to do for Jesus, that's where the fruit takes place. It's not all the serving you do. Fruit comes from serving. It's not all the caring you do. Fruit comes from serving or from caring. But if we're serving and caring and we're not living out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit being in us as we abide with Jesus, we are just using our own efforts and we will wear ourselves out, church. Use the word remain here. Other translations use the word abide. Other translations use the word living with Jesus, but it is staying connected to Jesus. And here's what was going on with Jesus. He had spent 3 years remaining with his disciples. They slept together. They ate together. They laughed together. They hung out together. And he knew when he goes up to heaven, ascends to heaven, he will no longer be remaining with them physically. He's going, guys, if you don't remain in with me spiritually, if you don't stay connected with me, even though you can't touch me and see me and feel me that way, if you don't stay remaining with me, you won't last. You'll be a disciple that followed me for 3 years, and you may look good on the outside, but you'll be producing no fruit or just some fruit. The key to much fruit is abiding. It's remaining. And so you may ask the question, well, Keith, how do you do that? Like, how do you touch God? How do you see God? How do you remain with something you can't see or feel or touch? That's where he gives us the Holy Spirit. And here's where it boils down to. I think the simplest way to do it, regardless if you are 15 years old or you're 75 years old, is simply spending time with Jesus every day. I've shared with y'all before. My time with Jesus, I get up in the morning and I go to my office at my home and I've got my Bible and I've got a journal. This is Keith's way. This is not a prescribed way. This is Keith's way. And before I do anything else throughout the day, I'll take 15 or 20 minutes and I'll read some scripture. For me, I love worship music, so I play some videos of some worship music on YouTube. I'm just going, nothing else matters until Jesus and I remain together. Until Jesus and I abide together. And then I've got a journal and I'll just start writing some prayers down. Now, you don't ever want to see my prayers and things I journal because you'll laugh. They're so simplistic. But they're just Jesus and I remaining together. And church, as we get ready this week to celebrate Holy Week and get ready for resurrection, we're going to have on Thursday night the Maundy Thursday service. Friday night, we're going to have the Tenebrae service, the Good Friday service. We're going to have a big celebration here next week. And it's like the Holy Week. Oh, this is the week that you really experience Jesus. Can I get new? Just give you some news? If you do those services, but you don't abide with Jesus during the day, if you don't spend time with Jesus during the day, just you and him, you will miss the fullness of the celebration. And you will miss the fullness of the much fruit that he wants to deliver and grow from your life. It is simply found in remaining with him. And that's when Jesus sat down this conversation or is walking along with this conversation. And if nothing else, his disciples, when I leave here, you've got to stay with me, not stay physically, just remain with me, abide in me. So here's my challenge to us as we wrap up today. Will you choose to abide, remain with Jesus this week? Will you choose just to find you 10 or 15 minutes every day and just going, Jesus, we're just going to sit together. Jesus, we're just going to read some of your scripture together. Jesus, we're just going to sing and worship together. Jesus, I'm going to sit here and just shut up for a while with you. I'm not going to sit here and tell you everything I want and need. I'm just going to sit with you and abide with you. And you're going, Keith, that's kind of weird, okay? Like, how do you don't see him. Trust me, if you commit to 15 minutes a day and simply doing that, by the end of the week, you're going, wow, I get it now. I'm not living in my own power. I'm not trying to like just struggle and be a difference maker wherever I go. I am simply letting the Holy Spirit, Jesus, live in me and through me because I'm connected to the vine. One of our younger students may go, wow, but when I'm like, really, really old, like these other people in the room, do I have to keep doing that? Because haven't you done it for very long? You can take a branch off a grapevine that's been growing there for 100 years and remove it, and it will die just as quickly as the branch that it just grew that day. Age is not a determining factor. Intimacy with Jesus never goes away. I pray until the day I die, I will know that intimacy. I told you my father passed away a month into that. Had that conversation with me, had it with my other brothers, had one with my mom. And we left there knowing it'd be the last conversation. But my father did one more something else before he passed. He said, I need you to bring me back in those days the jam box. It was the player with, I'm sure, it was a cassette tape. He said, I need you to bring it to my hospital room. And we brought it up there, and he said, and bring some of my worship music. We brought his worship music. After he said all these words to us, he said, now I just need to worship. And I'll never forget, church, we put that music in. We push play. My father's dying at 57 years old. That's too young to die. His kids were just getting married. He had barely seen his grandkids. There's no reason to worship right now, Dad. And he raised up his hand and he worshiped. And do you know why? I know my father could worship at that moment. Because he's the one that taught me to abide. He's the one that taught me to take time with Jesus. And just sit and read and rest. And because he had remained in Jesus his whole life, even in the worst, most difficult, unwanted time, he could worship. Jesus was taking his disciples through a hard time. They didn't know it yet, but it was going to be the hardest time of their life. And he said, you want to be a difference maker? You want to produce much fruit? You got to remain in me. Will you pray with me? Father, your words are a life-defining moment for us right now. And I pray, Jesus, that your words just aren't a sermon that we heard and we go home. I pray that your words would pull us and lead us and drive us to you. Not in more obedience, God, more intimacy. I pray this week as we begin this journey that we call Holy Week, that it will be a week of more than services. It will be a week of more than traditions. It will be a week of conversations with you. And that you, Holy God, will pull us to you in such a way that this week we will remain and abide in you. And God, may it be more than a practice or a thing that we do during Holy Week. May it be part of our lives that we can be difference makers for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your words. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.